Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
We're going to keep going with a series that our lead pastor's name is Steve. If you're here for the first time, you don't like it, come back next week, you'll like it more. Steve will be back. And so last week, Steve started leading us through what was supposed to just be a one-off sermon, but we're going to make it like a two-week series because I think there's more to talk about here. But he talked to us about locking in. He was called it lock-in season. And basically he was saying for the last, as of Monday, we had 80 days left of 2025. He said for these last 80 days as a church, let's lock in to lay a foundation that the next 10 years of our church is going to be built on. And so anybody who was here 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago, you know the church we have right now, God has built very quickly, right? Because he is good. And so the church we have now, a lot of it is because of foundation that was laid from people who were here 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And so we want to be that church that lays the foundation for what God wants to do in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. We believe God is not done in this place. There's an old video of Steve talking a long time ago at the Limerick campus. And he said, people ask how big do you want your church to get? And his answer was, I don't know how many people don't know Jesus in this area. That's the goal. And so there's still work to be done in this place. And so if you look around, there's no seats for you, right? There's no seats for people to sit in right now. And so we want to build a foundation for God to use. And so first part of that, he gave us an acronym, LOCK, right? So the L was lift in prayer. How many people have been doing your 127 prayers? Right? So if you weren't here last week, you don't know what that is. At 127, every day we are as a church, we're going to pray together. And it's just wherever you're at, take a couple minutes and just pray for three things. First thing is praying thankfulness because of everything that God has done. Again, if you've been here for any amount of time, you've seen God do incredible things. That 1,065 people in 1 year at one place would decide to follow Jesus and give their lives to him is incredible, and that's only God that can do that. So we're thankful to him. The other part of the prayer is humility, just an understanding that it's only God that does those things. It's not because of good preaching. It's not because of good music. It's not because we're keeping people from hitting each other in the parking lot, even though y'all really want to hit each other in the parking lot. Can I be honest? Like, I'm out there every week now, and I know the Holy Spirit is moving in here because you're so sure of your faith that you are ready to die when you walk out into that parking lot, talking in your phone, talking, not paying attention. It's real cars out there, so please pay attention. Once you get out on the road, I don't care what you do. Like, you know, whatever. But in here, let's lock in to not dying in the parking lot. So we're going to pray for humility because we know it's only God doing things here. And then the last part that we're going to pray for is very specific. We want to pray for open doors. Again, we're running out of room in this place, right? Part of the reason the parking lot is crazy is because there's not that much parking out there, and we share it with different people. And so we're praying that God would open doors for us to expand our ability to have people in the room, have a different location, whatever it is, our ability to host more people so that more people can come to know the Lord. Amen? So 127, every day we're going to lift up prayer together. The O of LOCK was own your part, right? And so when we talk about join the team, that's owning your part. You have a part to play in what God is doing here. I don't know if you know that or realize that. You're not too young to play a part in building the church of tomorrow. You're not so far gone. You're not so broken. Your past is not so bad that God can't and doesn't want to use you. If you read the Bible, you see God only uses jacked up people. And so if you are jacked up, you are exactly where you're supposed to be, and we need you. We don't need you. God doesn't need you. He wants you to take your time, your talents, your abilities, and give it to him so that he can multiply it and use it to reach the multitudes. If you're not jacked up, you're lying, and you are jacked up because you were lying, and so you should join the team today and get on board with what's going on. So that's own your part. And it's more than just serving. We want to be contributing financially. Everybody here is sitting on a seat. Somebody gave, and so we were able to buy seats. We're looking at lights. Somebody gave, so we were able to buy lights, that kind of thing. You want to contribute in that capacity as well. Come to Welcome to Church. We got a Welcome to Church coming up in 2 weeks. You can learn all the different ways you can be part of the church. And so we want to own your part. And then the C of LOCK was commit to conduct. Basically, we want to commit to living like we're actually Christians every day of our life. right? All throughout the week, we're going to live like we actually follow Jesus. And that's where we're going to land today. That's what I want to talk more about. I'm calling today's sermon, Act Right, because we don't always know how to act right. And so part of living that mission, part of the K was keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is that we exist for people who don't know Jesus so that they might come to know Jesus by something that we do. Our conduct is what leads us to be able to do that. If we reflect Jesus well, people should know him by our actions. But we don't always know how to act in a way that's going to reflect Jesus properly. A lot of it is because we make it really complicated. Steve last week said it real simple, just kind of summed it up at the end. He said, read the Bible, do what it says. Look at Jesus' life, make your life look like his, right? It sounds simple, but we make things really complicated, just in general, right? You ever put anything together from IKEA? Right? I had a buddy who had a whole career of putting Wayfair furniture together because it's ridiculous. You know what I mean? Things that should be simple, we've made super complicated. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want this to be like an oversimplification of life. There is definitely things in life that are complicated. It's a complicated world that we live in. Relationships can be really complicated with your family, with your spouse's family, with your friends, with your coworkers, with everybody in your life. That can be complicated to navigate sometimes, right? I've talked to a lot of people recently whose jobs are scientists. I didn't know scientist was a job. I thought that was like a villain activity. Like, it's like a real job. I dropped chemistry in college because I was going to fail. So, like, your job might be really complicated. There's a parenting can be complicated. There's a lot of things in life that are complicated, but following God should be fairly simple. That's not to say it's never hard. That's not to say you don't have difficult decisions you have to make, but to follow Jesus and reflect him with your life should not be that complicated. It should be pretty simple. And I want to show you that in a book of the Old Testament called Daniel. So I want to show you a story of this guy, Daniel, and kind of show you how his life, he was in a pretty complicated circumstance, but he was able to follow God faithfully. And this is what it is. So to kind of give you some backstory that you're going to need to understand what we're talking about. So there's a place, this is about 600-ish years before Jesus was born, and there's a place called Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem today, might be the same place, might not, I don't know. And so it's a place called Jerusalem. It's where the Israelites live. They speak Hebrew. They worship God. They practice Judaism. They're Jewish people. They're God's people. They all together worship and follow God together. There's another place in that area called Babylon. Totally separate area. Totally separate place. They speak Aramaic instead of Hebrew. They follow their own gods. They do their own things. They have their own traditions. Absolutely, like, diametrically opposed to what Jerusalem stands for. And so God allows Babylon to take over Jerusalem because Israelites didn't know how to act. They didn't have any act right, and so they got took over. That's a lot. If you read through the Old Testament, it's a lot of that. The God's people love God, and they're doing what he says, and then things are really good, so they think they can do their own thing, and they do their own thing, and God quickly lets them, kind of gives them over to their own devices. And then they repent, and they come back, and God blesses them and saves them, and then they fall back away. They just constant back and forth. That's part of the importance of Jesus in our lives. We'll talk about that later. This is one of those times where they didn't know how to act, and so God allowed Jerusalem to be taken over and invaded by Babylon. And that's where we'll pick it up in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 3. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So Daniel is one of the Israelites in Jerusalem, and when they get invaded and taken over, the king from Babylon, he tells one of his chief officials, he said, go into Babylon and bring me the best and the brightest, and they're going to come here. They're going to train for 3 years. They're going to learn our language. They're going to learn our traditions, our literature, so their history, their culture, their beliefs. They're going to learn everything they need to know to be model Babylonians, and then they're going to serve me and my kingdom for the rest of their lives. And so Daniel is one of these guys that gets brought into Babylon. And so he is faced, I read an article that called it the Daniel Dilemma. He's faced with the Daniel dilemma. How do you follow God faithfully in a place that's not godly? Because in Jerusalem, it was probably not easy because the Jewish faith, which is a lot of rules that you had to follow, and it's not easy to follow that many rules all the time. But at least everybody else was doing the same thing, right? So you went to the restaurant, everything was cooked the way it was supposed to be cooked, so it was clean, right? Different things like that. And so I don't know if they had restaurants back then. They didn't have McDonald's. I don't know what they had. But it's a lot easier to do it there than it is to do it in Babylon, where nobody believes God, nobody follows God, and everybody's traditions are the exact opposite of what yours are. And so the question then for us is, how do we do what Daniel did? How do we follow God in a world that's not as godly? And I think it's really important. So I would rephrase it this way. How do we represent Christ well in a world that doesn't know him but desperately needs him? I think we have to remember that too. So it's easy in here to be like, well, the Babylonians were the enemy, right? So he's an enemy behind enemy lines, and he's got to stand for all that kind of stuff, and that's fine. But the people around you in your life who don't believe what you believe are not your enemy. They're the goal. Somebody said that. My buddy Ian said that one time. We were in the parking lot somewhere, and we've had a lot of buildings that we share space in strip malls and stuff. And so you have different businesses, and sometimes we're too loud, or they want to park a bunch of people, whatever else. We end up kind of butting heads with people sometimes, just for the nature of what we do. And one time we were having some issues with people in a parking lot, and Ian came on the radio and told everybody, hey, remember, these people are not the enemy. They are the goal. Like, the best possible thing that happens is they come to know Jesus because of the way that we act. And so when we make enemies of the world, we end up pushing them further away from God. And I think that's why so many people don't have any interest in church, why so many people avoid church. It's not because of God. It's because of you and me, because of the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we act. And so what I want to talk to you about today, I'm calling it Christ-like conduct. So if we're going to commit to conduct, what does that conduct look like? I'm calling it Christ-like conduct. How do we act in a way that is Christ-centered, that is like Jesus, that reflects Jesus well? And the first part of it, it's just two parts. I'm going to give you two parts of this. The first part of Christ-like conduct is this: live quietly. To model Jesus to a world that needs to know him, the first step of this is to live quietly. These are not my words. This comes from Paul in his letter to the church, the Thessalonians, and this is what he says in Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business. Some of y'all, that's the whole sermon. You should just pack it up, head home, and pray on that. Mind your business, right? Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, that I'm not raging on the internet, that I'm not putting my foot down on every kind of thing. I'm living a quiet life, minding my business, working really hard, earning the respect of the people around me. Live quietly. Peter says the same thing in different words. He says this: live such good lives among the pagans, which is just people that don't know God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What are they both saying? The way that you live your life is your testimony. The things that you do, the way that you behave, the way that you treat people, says more to them than your words ever will. I would say it this way to you. You might be known as a Christian, but what are you known for? People know you as a Christian, but what do they know about you? I will show you for Daniel kind of what that looks like. Remember, they're training for 3 years, and then they're going to go into the service of the king. And so here in verse 18, it says, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to call him Nebi. Presented them to Nebi. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I've been trying those names all day. It's not getting better. That's how they're going to be. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom. And those are just three dudes who were there with Daniel. I don't want to get confused here. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So what is it saying? These guys buckled down and they did the work. They lived a quiet life. They put their head down. They learned the language they were supposed to learn. They learned the literature they were supposed to learn. They learned everything they were supposed to learn. They assimilated into Babylonian culture just like they were supposed to do. And because of that, They are at the very top of their class over everybody else who is training, over everybody else who's already in the kingdom. It said the magicians and enchanters, that's what they used to have as advisors because they thought they could like read the future and stuff like that, interpret dreams. And so they have all of these, you know, evil people trying to advise them. And it says that Daniel and these other three are so much further ahead than all of them. They are the absolute best because they have lived quietly in their 3 years of training that now they get to enjoy the respect that they've earned and the admiration of the king that puts them in a place that now they have the ear of the king. And so when the king has a problem, he's not going to the evil enchanter. They're coming to Daniel, who can give them the advice that God gives to him. So he's put himself in a position of influence by just following God and doing what God says. So that's what they're known for. It doesn't matter what they were known as. They might have been known as those guys from Jerusalem. They might have been known as, we're going to talk about it later, but they didn't want to eat food, so they might have been known as those weird vegetarians. We don't know what they're known as, but what they're known for is being head over heels better than everybody else in understanding and wisdom, which is what they were trained to do. I'm going to give you another example of that. Another example of what you're known as. So those three I said earlier, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Raise your hand in this place if you know who those people are, if you've heard of them before. A couple people. There's a couple people in everyone. Most of us don't know who that is. Just three dudes. Right now, three dudes I want to tell you about. I want to see if you know these guys. So there was three guys in the Old Testament that refused to bow to an idol that the king had set up. And so they, because they wouldn't worship this idol, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And because they had stood up to not worship anybody but God, God kept them safe in that furnace. And the king looked in the furnace and he said, I thought we threw three people in. And they said, we did. He said, why is there four people in there? And it was God in the furnace with them, and he kept them safe, and they came back out of the furnace. How many people have heard that story before? A lot more people. What are their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are not their names. Their names are these three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because those are the names that the Babylonians gave to them. They're named after Babylonian gods, idols, false gods, demonic things, creations. That's how you know them as. You know them as these demonic names, but you know them for deep, courageous faith. So it doesn't matter what you're known as, is what I'm trying to tell you. Whether people know you as the Christian, whether they know you as that guy who used to be on drugs, whatever they know you as doesn't matter. What are you known for, right? You can wear the I Heart Jesus hoodie. People know you're a Christian, but you're in a restaurant, and your waitress, who's a high schooler, who's got exams tomorrow, and she's stressing out, she grabs the wrong set of fries, and you ordered truffle fries, and she brought you regular fries, and you lose your ever-loving mind, looking like a fool in a Jesus shirt. What are you known for? Your email address, little signed signature says, have a blessed day, praise God. So everybody knows that you love the Lord, but every email you send has got heavy, per my last email, energy to it. That's what you're known for. Doesn't matter what you're known as. That's what I'm trying to tell you. As Christians, it matters only what we are known for, our actions, the way that we live. And part of the problem, part of the issue that we have is that we don't know where to draw the line. So as Christians, there is a line you will have to draw. As somebody who's following God's will for your life, there's things in the world that we're not going to do. There's things in the world that we're going to abstain from. There's things that we are going to do that the world won't understand, right? There is a line that you have to draw. The problem is that we don't know where to draw the line, so we end up just scribbling all over our lives all crazy, and we don't know what to do. So I want to tell you where to draw the line in your life, all right? Because what I'm not telling you is you have to just do whatever the world does and just roll with it. It's cool, right? It's not cool. God has a specific will for your life, and this is what Proverbs says. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Right? The line that you have to draw is where it guards your heart. There are things in the world that Satan will use to seek to tempt your heart away from the will of God for your life. Right? There's other things. We're arguing about, you know, whatever. Should we have a Christian halftime show? Don't care. Like, does not matter. There are things in the world that will pull your heart away from God's will for your life. Sex. Sexuality, gender identity. Should I not sleep with the person that I'm not married to? Bible's very clear. No. Pornography. Not really pornography, but definitely inappropriate stuff on the internet that I know I shouldn't look at, but it's not really porn, and so I'm going to look at it anyway. Movies, TV shows, video game, whatever it is. Like, we're surrounded by sex, and we have to draw a line. Right? It's more than that, too. Substances. You got to be really careful with your relationship with substances. And I want to tell you this. The Bible says to be alert and of sober mind. So if you're not alert and of sober mind, you're not living the way Jesus has called you to live. But even outside of that, you can be sober. But if there are substances that you cannot do without, and I'm not talking about you have a prescription medication that you have to take. I'm talking about you cannot go a day without drinking. You cannot go a day without having a cigarette, putting a dip in, whatever it is. I'm telling you, the Bible says that you cannot serve two masters at once. So if Jesus is your master, that means that nothing else can be. And if anything else is your master, if anything rules you, that means Jesus doesn't. That's coming for your heart. It's more than just a dip. It's more than a smoke. It's your heart that's on the line. Pursuit of wealth, money, get obsessed with greed, gossiping. Remember, mind your business. We don't want to mind. I don't want to mind my business. I want to mind your business. And I want to tell him about it. You know what I mean? But that comes at your heart. That causes that a root of bitterness in you and in the person that you're talking to. Right? There's things in your life that are going to come after your heart, and you have to draw a line against those things and stand on it. For Daniel, that thing was food. All right? So remember, Daniel and the boys, that's how I'm going to talk to them, Danny and the boys. So they had an allotment of food from the king's table. Remember that? So they got the best food in the whole nation. They had it on lot. They had the season pass, the fogo de chao, and just unlimited swipes, right? They eat whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. It was awesome, right? And for Daniel, he decided that that was going to be a problem for him, and this is what he says in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel says, I don't want to eat this food, and I'll tell you why. It's not because of a health thing, right? It wasn't saturated fats he was worried about, non-GMO, certified organic, whatever whole food stuff we're on today. He knew that by eating that food, he would be compromising the standards that God had for him in his life. Remember, the Jewish people followed specific rules and traditions, and part of those rules had to do with what animals they were and were not allowed to eat, and also how those animals had to be prepared for them to eat them. It was very unlikely that the Babylonians were preparing their food the way that he needed to prepare it, and so he's not going to eat it. There's also another rule that said that you're not allowed to eat food that was sacrificed to an idol or a false god. It's very likely a lot of this food was sacrificed to idols and false gods. And so he knew, I can't eat it. It's not just food. It's not about my stomach. This is about my heart. I'm compromising my integrity. I'm stepping over a line that God has drawn for me. And here's what's interesting, is the way that he did it. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't start a food fight. He didn't stand up in front of everybody and declare, I'm not eating this because my God doesn't want me to. He went to the official and he said, hey, I can't eat this food. I'm just going to eat vegetables. And he handled it in private, and he drew his line privately, and he stood on it without much fanfare, right? He lived quietly. He lived quietly, and that set him up for the second part of what it means to reflect God, and that is this, to worship boldly. When you live quietly, at some point, you will have an opportunity to worship boldly. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean that you come in here and you got your hands raised and you're singing these songs with us. That is like bare minimum stuff. That's live quietly stuff. If God is good to you, if God has saved you, if God has healed you, if God has restored your mind, healed your marriage, broken your chains of addiction and shame, you have no choice but to come in here and worship his holy name. That's not worshiping boldly. Worshiping boldly is this: at some point you will have an opportunity where you have to choose God in a point where it will cost you something. Right? I'm not talking about you're raging on the internet about something. I'm not talking you're not sticking it to the man. You're going to have to choose that you're putting God first in a way that's going to cost you. For Daniel, this moment came between 6 and 68 years after he was brought to Babylon. So he came to Babylon and he spent 60 some odd, almost 70 years in Babylon just serving, doing what he was supposed to do, living a quiet life. And what happens is there's another nation that had come and taken over Babylon. It's King Darius now is in charge. And when he takes over, he appoints 120 governors. They call them satraps. 120 governors to watch over the whole nation because he's not there. He's back in his own country. And then he assigns 3 administrators to watch over the satraps to make sure everything is going well. Daniel is one of them. And so this is what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Daniel has lived quietly. He has worked hard. He has minded his own business. And he is about to take over the very country that he was brought to as a slave and an exile. God is working that out in his life. And because of that, the other people who are ruling with him right now get jealous. And they want to try to knock him down a peg. And so they try to find something wrong with Daniel. The problem is that he's been living quietly. He's been doing the work. In that verse in Peter, when it said, "Live such a good life that though they accuse you of doing wrong, all they can see is your good deeds," this is the exact story that he's talking about. He's telling us to do what Daniel did. You live such a good life. You work so hard at your job. You parent so hard. You're not perfect by any means. Nobody is perfect. But you work so hard to parent well. You treat your parents and your in-laws and everybody with such respect and honor. You honor the people that you work for, the people that work for you. That when people seek to find the chink in the armor, people seek to knock you down, they got nothing to say. Not because you're so awesome, but because you have represented a Christ that is awesome. And so Daniel, in this moment, these guys are trying to trip him up and they can't get him. He never cut any corners. He never took any bribes. He never did anything he shouldn't do. And so they realize the only way we're going to trip up Daniel is if we somehow find a way to use his faith against him. And that's what they do. They go to the king, Darius, and they say, "Hey, King Darius, you should make a rule that for the next 30 days, nobody's allowed to worship anybody except for you." And King Darius said, "Sick. That sounds good. Let me do that." And so he wrote the rule, he signed it in, and that was the law. For 30 days, nobody in the whole kingdom was allowed to worship or pray to anybody except for King Darius. And now Daniel has a decision. And this is what Daniel says here in verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking for God for help." So he learns about this rule. His first thing is, break the rule, go pray. He goes to ask God for help. He goes to thank God for all that he's done. And the men know he's going to do that, so they go and they wait for him and they find him. And then they go and they tell the king. And the king doesn't want to do anything about it because he likes Daniel so much. But his hands are tied because it's the law that he signed. And so he brings Daniel and he has him thrown into a den of lions. Have you heard of Daniel in the lion's den? This is Daniel in the lion's den. And so he has Daniel thrown into this den of lions. And he has a stone rolled in front of the den so that nobody could, so he couldn't get out. And he said that he took his royal seal on his ring, and he sealed the tomb, wax on the stone, and put his royal seal in that. And it said he put a seal on it so that nobody could change Daniel's situation. So Daniel's in the lion's den, and the king goes home, and he is distraught because he loves Daniel. And he spends all night not eating, not drinking, not sleeping, just awake, hoping that Daniel is okay. Beyond all hope, we don't have a healthy respect for lions because our, Lion King and stuff for us. But in that culture, they knew lions. And the lions are not sweet, and they're not cuddly, and he knew there was no hope for Daniel. And so he goes back the next morning, runs over there. He has somebody move this stone, and I think he's more in desperation than like actual hope. He shouts in there, Daniel, are you okay? Are you still in there? I don't think he's expecting Daniel to be alive. I think he knows. And he's just hoping for a reason that he probably doesn't understand. In his surprise and relief, Daniel shouts back, yeah, King, I'm good. God sent his angels and they closed the mouths of the lions. And I'm unharmed because I never sinned against God. And King, I never sinned against you either. The king is overjoyed and he pulls him out of the pit. Everything is good. And so when I read that story, the most attention often goes to Daniel gets pulled out of the pit. He didn't get hurt by the lions. And that's crazy. And that'll preach and that'll speak. But that's a different sermon. But I want to know, why didn't he close the window? When he decided that he was going to pray anyway, why didn't he just close the window? Why didn't he lock the door? You know how easy it is to get away with praying? I just prayed and you didn't know it. Like, I could have got away with that. That's an easy rule to get away with. But he decided he was going to go in his room with the windows open, the door unlocked, knowing that people were trying to get him. He was going to pray like he always did. Why would he do that? And I was thinking about it. And, we have the 1776 mindset in America. And I'm like, he was sticking it to a tyrant king or whatever. But I don't really think that was it. As I was praying on it and I was thinking about it, I feel like God was leading me to this, that it was not an act of open defiance to the king of that nation. It was an act of open surrender to the king of heaven. It's not about sticking it to King Darius, and I'm going to pray regardless. It was saying that, God, I trust you and I love you. And the entire time I've been here, you've been with me. You were with me when I was in Jerusalem with my family and my friends. You were with me when I got pulled away from my family as a teenager and brought here. You were with me when I had to learn all this stuff. You were with me when I had to apply all this stuff and work for these people who kidnapped me. You've been with me for the past 65 years in this place, and you're with me now. And so, God, I'm going to worship you the way that you are worthy and the way that I always have. Because you haven't changed, so why should I? And that decision was one that could have cost him. That was his opportunity to worship boldly. But when I tell you, you will have an opportunity to worship boldly, that is what I'm talking about. You will have an opportunity to love and serve God because he's good. And I want to explain what that is. What that is faith. Like what Daniel has in that moment above everything else is faith. The Bible says that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so here's what I think happens with faith. As a follower of Christ, I think that you'll start following Jesus. You meet Jesus. Some of you just met Jesus recently, and you're trying to figure this thing out. And I want to tell you, you're in such a sweet place right now. Because when you start to follow the Lord, all you have is faith. You don't really know what's going on. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You just know, man, something is real about this, and I just need to do something about it. God is real. God loves me. Jesus is real. Jesus loves me. I want to love them. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to serve. I'm going to go to church. Whatever it is, I'm just going to do whatever I can do. Because I'm just trying to figure this out. All you have is faith. And what happens is the longer that you live in faith, you start to get inundated with Christian culture and Christian internet and all these other things, you start to hear all these opinions of all these different people. And what was so simple at one point becomes so complicated. Because now it's not just about reading the Bible and praying and trying to show Jesus to people. It's trying to figure out, well, am I supposed to You know, people tell me that if I don't pull my kids out of school and homeschool them, they're never going to find Jesus. But if I do pull my kids out of school and homeschool them, they're also never going to find Jesus. So how do my kids find Jesus? And we got people telling us that, you're supposed to do all this, Bible study. And the Bible says that you should learn the Word of God and know what it says. And that's true. But now we're so focused on learning things in the Bible like a textbook that we stop reading it like the Word of God for our lives. And we spend so much time in our Bible studies trying to figure out what everything means that now we're never out in the world that needs to know Him. So what good is all that knowledge? The Bible says you have a lot of knowledge, but you have no understanding. And we get further and further and further away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're worried about, should we have a separate halftime show for Christians? Should Forrest Frank have gone to the Dove Awards? Do I have to listen to Caleb if it sucks? Like, we get so far away from Jesus. And it's because we're taking what used to be faith and we're trying to replace it with facts. I don't have to just trust God if I can know. But that's faith, is knowing that you're never going to know. There's things we'll never understand. God's ways are not our ways. And eventually, my hope is that you come out of the other side of that with a deep-rooted faith, just like when you started. The knowledge that, man, I don't know everything, but I know that God has been good to me. I don't have all the answers, and I never will, but I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I'm going to worship Him regardless. So everybody in the place, let's stand up together. I just want to spend this one moment quickly. Give you this opportunity. There's in the Bible in Hebrews, it gives us a definition of faith. It says faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so with our eyes closed now and our heads bowed, I want to tell you a little bit about what that means. Confidence of what we hope for. It doesn't mean I hope for a bigger house, and so I'm confident because I have faith. What this means is more this. I was thinking about this for me. I hope that the grace and the mercy of God is sufficient to cover all of my sins. Like all of them. The things that I'll drive around by myself sometimes, letting my mind wander, and I get embarrassed and ashamed of myself for things that I did, said, people I was with. I hope that God's grace and mercy is enough to cover those things. I hope that because of God's grace and mercy that when I die, I'll get to spend an eternity with the God that I don't deserve to know. And because I have faith that God is good and He is who He says He is and His word is true, I have confidence in those things. And there's assurance, it says, about what we do not see. You could go on for this one forever. But you can't point to the single thing that changed chemically in your mind, in your life, in your body, that where you used to rely on that drug to keep you going every day, and you haven't touched it in 6 months. You can't see that, but something has changed and you know it. I can't point and see what changed in my brain chemistry that I am okay having a conversation with you in the hallway and can mostly keep it together for the whole time without sounding too stupid. But 10, 15 years ago, I could not have done that without alcohol. I can't point to you to the thing that changed. I know what it is, though. It was Jesus. I can't point you to the thing that changed. Very close friend of mine, brother, whose mind was not right. And he was abusive in his marriage. And he's living in that same marriage, honoring God now because of a renewed mind, restored mind. And I can't tell you the chemical elements that changed and the things that shifted in his body and in his mind, but I know what it was. It was Jesus. And because I have faith, I have assurance of those things that we can't see. That's what faith is. And you get faith, I'm going to tell you right now, just from Jesus. It's the Lord that produces that in you. It's the grace of God that produces righteousness, that teaches you to live the way God has called you to live. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to say yes to that, because I'm not going to try to convince you. I don't need to. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is at the door of your heart and he knocks, and all you have to do is say yes. You'll come into anybody who says yes to it. There's no ritual you have to go through. There's not a special offering or money you have to pay and the class you have to take. If you want to follow Jesus, you say yes to Jesus and you start letting him lead you. And we have information to give you later. We can help you get the Bible on your phone. We can answer your questions. But in this moment, all you have is this one decision. Am I going to listen and say yes to Jesus right now? And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. We're going to pray together as a family here in 1 second. But before we do that, I want to give you that opportunity, maybe your first opportunity to worship boldly. And it's just this. With nobody's looking around, everybody's eyes are bowed, their eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you want to follow Jesus today, would you just put your hand in the air so that we know that we're praying with you? Amen. I see you there. I see you over there as well. Amen. Listen, man, we celebrate because when one person decides to follow Jesus, all of heaven stops to celebrate. And we can do the same thing here. Because I'm going to give you one more second. If you want to follow Jesus today, would you just raise your hand, choose to pray this prayer with us. And then right now, as a church family, as one body of Christ, let's pray this together. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you. Would you be the Lord of my life? Would you be my Savior and my friend? Thank you that you love me. And teach me to love you. Teach me who I can be in you. And God, as we continue to pray, we just thank you for your presence in this place, Lord, through singing these songs and worship to you, God. Just the tangible presence of your Spirit in this room is amazing. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn, God, but you lavish that on us because you're good and you love us. So, God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for these people who gave their life to you, Jesus. We pray that you will lead them into a close relationship with you, and you'll equip us as a church to do our part to help them do just that. Lord, we love you. We pray that you will be with us this week. Help us to live quietly and to worship you boldly. It's in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.